still on the throne, and we're his people. And we'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Chapter 13. I think if I had the choice, of only one book of the Bible, I always thought it would be the Gospel of John, which would be a great choice. But I think maybe Hebrews would be a better choice. The subject matter that's covered is faith, but you could get your doctrine straight and define the dispensational truth that's there is a blessing. But the practical truth is what we need today. It isn't so much say, well, this is what I believe, have great conviction, but what are we doing with it? You know, are we sharing it with anyone else? And that's one of our problems that we have in our churches today. We know a lot, but we're not doing too much with it. I remember one time pastoring in Ohio, we had a pastor's fellowship, maybe 40 churches, and we pastors would get together every once a month, first Monday of the month, to pray, and it was a great time of fellowship. And iron sharpens iron, and I learned a lot. These fellows were a great blessing to me. One fellow went to another fellowship. I'll not mention his name, but they're known for their evangelism, vandalism, and nothing else. And I said to him, why do you come to our fellowship? He said, well, if I want to know anything, I come to the regular Baptist fellowship. If I want to do anything, he mentioned the other, and I think it's a pretty good observation. are we, you know, doing what we know to do, but not doing it? But we could fight at the drop of a hat if somebody didn't cross their T's and dot their I's just the way and I was the same as anybody else in that. But then we got a whole world going to hell, couldn't care less whether you were Calvinist or whether you anything else. What they wanted was to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important, vital. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Speak this morning on showing your faith. Blessed Lord, take your word and through thy spirit communicate to our hearts. Help us to be receptive, and we pray that each of us will get something, Lord, that will help us in our walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Upon the first read of chapter 13, you could easily conclude the writer is dealing with those topics that he didn't deal with throughout the book, like the catch-up time, because there's so many different subjects that we just read about, topics that are important. But as you look at it more deeply, you find out it's not isolated from the main theme of this book, because the theme is faith. And you see the aspects of faith, how important faith is. In the early chapters, you have the importance of the Word of God. He's now spoken to us by His Son. And you see the position, and you see the position of grace all the way through. And you understand what John told us, that the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And all of that is carried out in the different sections. And then we come with a strong emphasis of faith in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Word really is confidence. I have confidence. I have conviction. So he identifies faith for us, and that needs to be looked at again in the day in which we live. You may have your faith, I may have my faith, you may have your truth, I may have your truth. It's not that way at all. You either have faith in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, or you don't. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So very vital, very important. And we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How important is that theme? It's established throughout the book. Then we're given, you know, in chapter 11, all the heroes of faith. We like the heroes who've been in the fiery furnace and they come out with not even the smell of smoke. We like them, the heroes, you know, that were down in the lion's den and nothing happened. In fact, Daniel had a better pillow than this guy up in New England that makes all these nice My Pillows. He slept on a lion at night, so it probably pretty soft. And especially the Lord, if he knew that the angel of the Lord was shutting the mouth of the lion, he probably had a good sleep. So at any rate, but that's we think of heroes and that whole list. But then you come down to about the middle of the page, and you find it says, and others. And then we have, it's like shifting gears. If anybody is old enough, yes, you're old enough to know what it means to shift gears before automatics. And then we go into something else. Others had trials, and then it goes on, the persecutions, some were sawn asunder, and it talks about horrible things that happened to people who had as much faith as did the heroes, but God had something different for them. So you look at a certain situation, and you're very burdened, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you say, oh God, why don't you do this? And then you pray for somebody else, and bam, it just happens. And we all say, praise the Lord. You know, prayer is wonderful. Prayer is wonderful in any case. Maybe the Lord's answer sometimes might be no, or wait a while. Maybe he's trying to teach us something that we can't learn in any other ways. Some of us are, my father used to use a term, and I know it's out of whack, a bull-headed Dutchman. There are none of you here, I'm sure. But anyway, being German, I was pretty close. But at any rate, Elizabeth, you would understand that just a little bit. Anyway, I can really get in trouble. I haven't even got started yet. Anyway, so what we have here is after you've gone through all of those great doctrinal truths and the emphasis on faith, how important that is, then as you read this, it seems like he's picked up every other thing that he didn't touch before. But if you study it carefully, you'll see that's not the case at all. Now he's talking about the practical application in these many different areas. Shall we begin? Faith, you have revelation. God tells us about things, and then you have responsibility. It's always the way it is in the Bible. There's revelation about a truth, but then there's a responsibility to put it to work, to apply it to your life and to my life. And there's where we have the problem. We can know up here great doctrinal truth, but it's another thing to apply it. And you can say amen there if you want to. Okay, I won't get embarrassed. Remember the preacher? I only know three jokes I tell them every time I preach. So just laugh and smile. It'll make me feel good anyway. And this preacher was used to preaching where people said amen all the time. Congregations that do that. And so he was into his sermon, got through his first point, nobody said a word. And he's having an awful time. He likes interaction. And he said, it'd be all right to say amen, folks. Nobody said anything. He goes on and he preaches and he pounds the pulpit and he tries to get a reaction from the people. He said, people, please. He said, it's okay to say amen or praise the Lord. Nothing happened. He's into the last stretch, on his home stretch, and he is really frustrated. No reaction. He doesn't know where he's at as far as the people are concerned, whether they're with him or against him. And he said, please, folks, if there's anything at all that you agree with, say amen. And way in the back corner, somebody said, we will. And so that was nice, because I think I've told that before, and a nice response. Thank you. You're very kind to an old preacher. The first thing here we have is the love, the badge of faith. See that in verse 1? Let brotherly love continue. He's been talking about faith all along. Now the badge of faith is, let's see it in your life. Love. Love. The badge of faith. Don't be an avenger. Now the Jews were giving the believing Jews a rough time. You gather that from here. They were trying to call the Jews who believed on Jesus to come back to the law. And it was tremendous pressure. I don't know if any of you come out of a different faith and maybe you were the only one that was saved, and the relatives and all your friends, the pressure that's put on them. We used to have a family came here when I was back here. They were from the Philippines. You may have remembered them. And she was saved when she was a girl, 15, I think, or 16, in the Philippines. And Catholicism is a big thing in the Philippines. And so anyway, she got saved, and her folks were really tremendously upset about it. And they had the priest come and talk to her, and she just put the gospel right out there. He couldn't do anything, and so he brought in the bishop. And the bishop talked to her, and she just put the gospel out to him. And he just said to the folks, there's no hope for her. Just put her out of your house. Now, can you imagine? Put her out. And so they did. They kicked her out. She went to some friend's house, and she said, I went upstairs, threw myself on the bed, said, oh, Lord, it says in the Bible, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And she said, and I remember her giving that testimony here. Some of you may remember it. She said, and the Lord just gave me the peace. And then it wasn't too long after that her parents came to know the Lord. And you'll remember, one day they come in, the two children, the service was in progress. And the little boy, 6 years of age, shouts out while we were singing, saying, look at all the grandmas and the grandpas in this place. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Anyway. But why did I say that? It just says here, pound the pulpit, your point is weak. All right. So love is the badge of faith. We're to love one another. And the Lord is really telling them that they need to love the Jewish people as well. They're Jewish tormentors. They're not the avengers to get back at them. The Lord will take care of that any more than you and I are avengers when someone does us ill. And the Lord will take care of it. He warns us. And then fellow believers, we need to remember that we can't be Christians without loving. The Bible is very clear. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and so forth. But someone has written, and probably rightly so, that all of those are characteristics of the main subject. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All of these are aspects of that. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If you love the Lord loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He's put his seal, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. He's graved us in the palms of his hands. Can't get any better than that. Nobody can take them or pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father who gave us to Jesus is greater than all. That's good stuff to live by. There isn't anything any better than that. The security that we have in Jesus Christ. How wonderful. But we're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And there are so many verses about that, I don't need to dwell on that. Chapter 5, verse 6, and 1 John 5 and verse 1. We have the love of the brethren. If it's missing, something's wrong. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, without quoting that, all of those verses are so pointed and show us that it's the automatic working of the Holy Spirit that has come into your heart when you trusted in Christ. How wonderful. So when people get angry at us, it's not my business to straighten it out. And a lot of times, in the gospel ministry, you know, even in serving the Lord, giving a tract or witnessing, some people can get terribly angry. They're probably convicted, very convicted. Or maybe you and I weren't very nice the way we presented the gospel. That's another thought, too. We should learn to be as tactful as possible presenting the gospel rather than going up to somebody on a dark street at night and put your hands on the back of him and say, are you ready to die? He probably will, with a heart attack right there before you and I get a chance. That's probably not the best way to do it. However, just we should do it, not worry about the attack, do something. So love, that's the badge among fellow believers. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When the early Christians, when they had visitors among their assembly, people would say, behold how they love one another. That takes on many different forms, folks. The liberals years ago, and we used to talk about that a lot, they quit giving out the gospel because they didn't believe it. So they sent missionaries, many missionaries, taught the natives how to plant corn. They needed to learn. They bought tractors, and they said they had great missionary programs. But the gospel wasn't big. They were given all these nice things, and we called it the social gospel. Now, I think originally the people had a good idea. I mean, if you're working among a people and they're deprived of all this, they could do it so much better, and you could help them to improve their life, that would be a wonderful thing. I think so. I can understand the motive was good. But after a while, the tractors and the corn and the beans became the main thing, and the gospel was put out. And now I see the same thing happening in our fundamental churches. We're saying we need to get out there in the marketplace, and I think we do. We need to show the love of Christ. I talked to a lady here not long ago who attends one of the largest churches in this general area. They now have 9 chapels. Thousands of people will be meeting this morning. And I said, what do you account for the success, the unusual, the numeric success? It's phenomenal. We're talking about thousands of people. And she said, we just love people to the Lord. I said, really? I said, do you ever go out witnessing, pass out tracts? Said, oh, no. We just said, if there's a tragedy, we go get a group of people together and we fix their houses and we do things like that. And gradually they come to our church. I said, what about the gospel? So they'll hear the gospel at the church. And that may be your forte, but I can see that when you start preaching the whole counsel of God, there's a lot of people who don't like the whole counsel of God. And you aren't going to make it any better. If you're going to draw people by having all kinds of programs of, you just can't compete with a circus. You're going to run out of ideas after a while. And if the Bible is really our rule for faith and practice, then Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and so on. That's what the word says. So if I'm preaching the word, am I not doing what God says? The response, I can't make you can't make me do something spiritually, but faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. And so the best thing you and I can do is be a witness, the word of God. That doesn't mean I should be careless. Say, well, I've given the gospel. Let them do what they will. You can't be like that. We've got to have a heart for people and to demonstrate it, to show the love of Christ. Trouble is, after a preacher one time was explaining to little Bobby about what a Christian is, he explained it to him. Little Bobby looked up to the preacher and said, have I ever seen one? Wouldn't that get you? That would be something. Secondly, let's look at verse 2. We might get through this. Hang on. You said I'd be out here by 2 o'clock, Jerry? Was that? I could be out by 2? 2. But you didn't say when they're going, right? Okay. All right. When they whip out their calendars, I'll know that that's it. Ruth, it's nice to see you over there. Bless your heart. Good to see you. Well, I've learned to pick on people, the public, you know. It's just us that are here. And my daughter, Margene, is with us today. And she wanted to hear her dad preach one more time. And can you imagine what I'm going to get into when I get home? My, oh my. Second thing, love is the badge of faith. The second thing in verse 2, hospitality is the blessing of faith. He says, remember them that are in bonds as bound. Well, that's verse 3. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I was coming out of Walmart, and they had a big sign up, wanted workers. I just pulled out, I think that's 30th there, and on the corner, there's a guy who looked stronger than I will ever be, and had a sign, you know, out of work, can't, out of work, hungry. And then to get you, to convict you, on the bottom was a line, God bless you. And I think, I just don't get that. I just don't get the connect. That's supposed to make me feel bad. How should you and I feel about that? I looked at him and he didn't look like any angel that I had read about, an angel unaware. And if I'd have pulled over and gave him some money that I didn't have, the people behind me would run me over. And it was kind of an awkward situation. You know how it is around here. We're seeing more and more of it. And the bleeding hearts are talking about all these homeless people and so forth. And I'm thinking, back here, just a few yards, they're begging for people. But of course, you do have to have a drug test before you get a job. So entertaining strangers. The word here, really, the Greek word is lodge. Lodge strangers. If somebody unknown to you knocks on your door and said, could you put me up for the night? What would you do? You'd try to put him up. You're rare. You're very rare. Most people would shut the door and lock it. It's because they don't know how many guns the guy's packing today. And I don't think the average person would let him in. But entertain strangers. Who entertained angels? Well, we at least know Abraham. An angel came to Abraham and to, which we think was a theophanies, the Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament theophanies, and two angels before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And others had angels appear unaware. Joshua, before he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, the angel of the Lord came and he said, are you for us or for them? He said, neither, but as captain of the Lord's host. And he took his shoes off because it was holy ground. Moses had a similar experience when he was keeping the sheep and he saw something burning, a bush, and didn't burn up. So he said, I was curious. Let's go over and see what this thing is. Maybe there's oil under there. Who knows? And he goes over and the Lord spoke to him out of the bush. Told him to take his shoes off. The place whereon he stood was holy ground. Now, we know about those things, those different experiences in the scriptures. And I don't doubt for a minute that the Lord sometimes, you and I may get in desperate situations and an angel we may not know comes along and looks in different forms may help us out. I have to tell this, I'm almost ashamed. I locked my key in the car. I hadn't done that for a long, long time. And my wife reminds me that I'm getting older and forgetful. That might be the reason. So I called AAA and there was a problem there. And finally a guy come out there. He had a beard and he looked, you know, some people look nice with beards, don't they, Jerry? They do. And others, I don't know. They just don't have the money to buy a razor or something. But he didn't look like an angel to me. But he said, can I help you? And I thought, oh, I prayed. I asked the Lord, I'm desperate here. I got to be someplace, and I can't get in my car. What a dumb thing. And then I happened to think, Rose has the other key. And she couldn't come. She was ill at the time. I had no other car at that time. And so the fellow said, I'll be back. And so he went in the store and he got some kind of a thing that looked like a coat hanger and he worked at it and it didn't seem to open up, so I determined he wasn't an angel. And at first I thought, well, no, this guy probably really knows. And then a large lady came out and she said, what's your trouble? I said, my trouble? I've locked myself out. Well, let me show you how to do it. She went over and unscrewed the antenna of my car. I didn't even know it unscrewed. Unscrewed, and she pulled on the door. I thought she was going to spring the door. You know, there's a rubber gap in there. And she pulls it back and pushes it down in there, and bing, it opens. I looked at her, I thought, you have a lot of experience in doing this, I think. But, you know, I thought an angel in unaware, I don't know. Angel came when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember, he sweat drops of blood, blood. And he was very distressed. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. If not, nevertheless, thy will be done. And angels came and ministered unto him. And they do that today. They minister. They may have different faces than you and I might think, but you and I may have been ministered to more times than not. And I could tell you a few stories here. You might question my veracity about it, and you could tell some that I might wonder about. Experiences. You can't tell somebody didn't have a certain experience if you had experience. I learned that a long time ago. Hospitality, lodge strangers. It was very important, especially in the New Testament. When the people came to know Christ, Acts 2 or after, there was tremendous persecution upon the church. Remember, they were scattered and they went everywhere, but they gave the gospel everywhere. And people would open their doors to these Christians who were driven out because of the gospel's sake. You read about it in the third John. John writes, he said, Demetrius, who apparently was the pastor there, he doesn't receive the strangers. You remember that? He doesn't receive them. He kicks them out. He gets rid of them. And what a difference. A different spirit, a bad spirit. And back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God warned the children of Israel to be kind to the strangers, reminding them that they were once strangers in bondage in Egypt. And that carries through. It's in Leviticus, it's in Numbers, and it runs in a couple of Deuteronomy and in other places. Hospitality one to another. Now, I know there are people, you and I live in a day, people could take a real advantage of it. Might drive you out of your own home. Some people stay too long, you know what I mean? They just stay too long. And on the other hand, we live in a strange day. Angels and unaware. But you know, if you do things, you think it's an angel, but if you're not doing it blessing the angel, you're blessing Christ. A cup of cold water given in Christ's name will not go without a reward. Matthew 25 and 35. Let's move on. Third. So the love is the badge of faith. Hospitality is the blessing of faith. And verse 3, compassion, that's the brotherhood of faith. Compassion. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in adversity. It means bearing one another's burdens. I'm hurt because my brother, my sister is hurt. I have a burden, and I'm pained because of the suffering my brother and sister is in, especially for the gospel's sake. I was just reading a report yesterday of what's going on in North Korea, and Christian Radio International is an outfit that you may know about. It's very large now, and they have satellites that's going over North Korea, beaming the gospel. But if people get a Bible and they're found with a Bible, off with their head, or they're penalized for the rest of their life. It's no joke. In China, they've come down this summer with a new rule, and they hate Christianity. It's listed as the enemy of the state and or any other religion. Don't say anything about socialism. And we've got brothers and sisters all over this world that are paying a severe penalty for the blessings that you and I enjoy here this morning. We could come to what church wherever we wish to go. And we could pick out in this area churches that preach the word of God and blessed. And we just take it, you know, it's normal. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I went away to a Christian college and seminary. I've always been around Christian people. But I chose not to live among Christians. When I came down here, I was invited to live at the missionary village. Said, no, I'd rather live a place where you have an opportunity to witness instead of being surrounded by Christians. I'd like to be with, how am I going to have a witness if everybody around me is a Christian? So whatever you, so we won't have this luxury in heaven. Everybody there will know the Lord. Now the scriptures talks about having compassion. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's make that chapter 15. Let me go over this again. I teach a course on Tuesday nights, and I give a reference out, and people, my students will say, that's not the reference. I say to them sometimes when they tell me that more than once, I say, do you want to teach this course? You know, I might be able to get out of it that way. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into his throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Compassion. Does that tell us that we have a Savior who is compassionate? Oh, yes. And of course, as we grow in grace, we should be more like Christ. Unsaved people aren't sitting under the sound of the Word of God. Very few of them. And so the only thing they ever see of Christ would be you and me in our life. And so it's important that we have a heart of compassion. How about visiting people who are in bonds? Well, not many people are in jail in our country because of giving the gospel. But I'll tell you, it's going to come to that soon. A group from the church I attend was out witnessing in a community not terribly long ago. And it had a sign out there like most of the communities have, no soliciting, no, you know. So they went in to pass out tracts, a dozen of them. And a man come out mad. I'm supposed to say angry, but he was mad. And he called the sheriff on him. And the sheriff came and he said, well, actually, there is no law against this. And you know that. Even though the communities say you can't, the Supreme Court ruled on that some time ago. But then again, who wants to alienate the families you want to reach? You know, it's a hard call. But this church pays no attention to that sort of thing, and they just get the gospel out. And the sheriff was a Christian himself, the sheriff deputy. He said, why don't you just go over on the next street, he said, and not make a fuss here on this corner, because this guy is not going to be satisfied anyway. And that's a small thing, you say, but it's not. And somebody in our park called, the manager called the church office, and I went and saw the manager. And I said, there's no law that says they can't do that. We have our sign. He said, you can't sell it. And I said, well, they weren't selling. I said, oh, I'm sorry, they were. They were selling life insurance. And he looked at me a little bit, and then he said, I get that. I said, I think you'd want to have everybody here in the park have good life insurance, eternal life insurance. So we left it go at that. But those are little things. But a lot of our brothers and sisters in countries all over this world have been languishing in prisons for no reason other than the gospel's sake. That's what happened in the first century. And I believe if you and I live a few more years and things continue to go down the hill as it's going down now, morally, without God, I think we're going to see it too. Before the Lord comes, I think that's going to happen. I can't see why he'd wait till it's coming. Take the moral issue, you know, LBG, WXYZ, or alpha, beta, gamma, or whatever all that stuff means. You know what it means. The laws that are being passed. States have passed laws that you can't, in Washington State, they passed a law that you can't, as a Christian counselor or a minister or anybody who has moral views against same-sex marriage, they can't be used in counseling on school property, no matter if they have the degrees, counseling degrees. And that's a small thing. And you know that they run people for office with that kind of thing, and they win. A lot of them win because This is a very powerful group of people out here in this world. They affect the outcome of a lot of elections. Well, if I name for you this morning the major corporations that are in Planned Parenthood, or given to Planned Parenthood, you probably wouldn't go anymore to a lot of the stores that you attend now. Very important big stores, the big names, pouring in millions of dollars. And then they put up and said, we can't get any people to work for us. Well, no, we've how many millions have we killed? Who's going to pay your taxes? Who's going to keep Social Security up? People don't seem to think. And we're the dumb ones, you know. We're old-fashioned. They haven't figured it out. We've got $22 trillion in debt. And just summarily, we decided to add $2 trillion in debt so that we could keep all these liberals appeased and we could build the fence. And I'm not speaking against a fence. I think if the president lives inside of a fence, you can live inside of a fence. We have a fence all the way around our park to keep us from getting out, I think, whatever it's for. But who's going to pay the taxes? I mean, Social Security. And all these people running for president said, oh, they have no answer for this. We've killed millions of babies. They would have been tax-paying people through the years. We wouldn't have had the shortages we're having now. Do you know that we have in this county and in other counties in Florida, I'm sure, air conditioners, they don't have enough people coming on to take over those who are getting along in years. And so the Association of Heating and Air Conditioning, whatever they call it, they've gotten together and they will pay any young boy or girl to go to a technical college to learn, and they will pay the college and pay them $15 an hour to go. Now, I wish they had had a program like that when I was a kid. I think I would have done, rather than gone out for 50 cents an hour and working, you know? So it's not only that. We're going to need 200,000 more airline pilots in the next 10 years, and we don't have them. They're not in the pipeline. And on it goes. And you don't have to be a great mathematician to figure it out. We just don't. We're down to 1.73 when it comes to this matter of children. For every couple, every family, there's only a 1.73 children being born. Figure it out. We're losing out on our demographics. In Hungary, where Ruth served for many years, the government has gotten desperate about the situation in their country, and they've decided to give $35,000 for a family for their third child. There are probably some other stipulations in it, but $35,000. Young people are saying, well, it costs too much to have a family. They see the future in the problem that's happening here. Well, you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with your message, Pastor? Well, I don't know. It just seemed to fill up the page here a little bit, and I thought that would help a little bit. Remember the preacher. He had been in this church for a little while, and he came to the board, and he said, I think I should resign. He said, why? You preach the word. You're clear. He said, well, I'm getting older, and I shouldn't. He said, no, we're being blessed. He said, well, why do you think that? He said, well, he said, I'm into my sermon 10 minutes, and I look around, and about a third of the congregation is sleeping. He said, sleeping? He said, and then I go a little further, and more of them sleeping. He said, and it just disturbs me. I study hard, prepare a good sermon, and they're sleeping on me. One of the deacons said, you ever been to Pastor Bob's church? It was the big church uptown, and they were growing by leaps and bounds. He said, why don't you go up there, take Sunday off, go up there and just see how he does it. So he went up. You know this story, do you? Some of you are looking like you know this one. Well, just be kind to me. Anyway, and he goes up to Brother Bob's church, and they have a very lively program singing, but he said, well, you know, we sing those songs too. And then Bob gets up to preach, and he looked around, and there some of the people were sleeping. And they were nodding their head. They were not being amen. They were asleep. And a little bit further, and all of a sudden, Pastor Bob says, I've got a confession to make. And everybody sits on the edge of their seat. And he said, for many years, I've been in the arms of another man's wife. Oh, they just roared. People said, get rid of him. He said, oh, it was all right. It was my dad's wife, my mother. And they all laughed, had a big laugh, and he went on and preached. So this preacher said, wow, that worked. I'm going to try that next week. So next week, he's back in his pulpit. Déjà vu. People are falling asleep. And so he announces, I have a confession to make. That woke them all up. He said, for many years, I have been in the arms of another man's wife. And then it hit him, some of us older people. He said, and for the life of me, I can't remember her name. That'd be trouble, wouldn't it? Big trouble. Oh, my. So if you're going to tell them, remember, you know the punchline. That'll help. Compassion, the brotherhood of faith. Marriage, the bond of faith. Hey, we're just about done. that's the best thing I've said so far. Verse 4, the Bible tells us, marriage, it's the bond of faith. The Bible is very clear about the responsibilities here. And he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. It's the thing God intended. God made man. He made animals. And there was one thing. God said everything was good except the bachelorhood of Adam. He said it's not good that man should live alone. Right? So he made a woman. And Adam had never seen a woman before. And when he saw Eve, he said, wow! Well, that's not in the Bible. Not even the King James Version. But he was incomplete. She became a helpmeet to him. The animals could be trained to do most anything, but no one but a woman could be a helpmeet to him, even though she drove him out of house and home, nonetheless. So God performed the first surgery and took the rib out of his side and made a woman. Not out of her feet, not out of her head to rule over man, but out of the side. She was a help meet. And the Bible teaches us about marriage. And I want to say this. We're grandparents and some of us great-grandparents. Anybody here? No, I don't want to know. Who's a great-great-grandparent? It probably. But you know and I know we're living in a terrible time. Christians get divorced and remarried. And I don't know what the statistics are on that right now, but in most churches, it happens. We see it happening. I think one of the things is that dads and mothers haven't taught their kids very much about it. Dads need to take their boys and say, keep your cotton-picking hands, excuse me. That's the King James, I think. Your cotton-picking hands off the girls until you get married. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. There needs to be some clear-cut talk. Girls, how to behave like girls. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they immediately recognized that they were naked. They were not fit for the presence of God. And they sewed fig leaves together to think that would work. And you know, the only tree that Jesus ever cursed on the earth when he was here was the fig leaf. You can't take things of the world that's cursed and be fit for the presence of God. And God clothed them. And I think that girls are as guilty of this as the boys. And they show more than they should show. But I'll leave it right there. They show more than they should show. And that's considered the proper thing, the exciting thing. And we've got all kinds of nonsense going on. It's going right up the ladder. The big wigs in Washington, what are they? They're just like the people in the book of Judges. Another generation grew up that knew not God, neither his works. They didn't know spiritually, they didn't know historically about God. And I don't blame this younger generation, but it's the generation before that failed to teach the truth. And the Bible deals with that issue even among the children of Israel. They were to teach their children the word of God. They were to bind it, you remember, on their heads, phylacteries. And they were to talk about it when they went home at night. And is it lying on the bed? What's happened, folks? We say, well, it's not my responsibility. What responsibility is it the grandparents? You get your nose burnt off. You can say, well, the kids are out of my home. And well, even before they got out of the home, it's a little bit late then. One lady came to her pastor and she said, oh, pastor, I can't do anything with Johnny. Said, how old is Johnny? She said, he's 2 years of age and he just won't listen. He said, don't talk to me. Do you have family devotion? She said, no. He said, have you taught him anything about the Bible that he could understand? She said, no. He said, but don't talk to me. You're already 2 years late. Get home and start doing it. And I think, dear friends, we ought to exert as much influence as we can upon our children and grandchildren spiritually for the Lord. If you don't do it, who is? The world, the devil, he's going to do his part. And it's getting worse. And the leaders that are in Washington and in the state houses, many of them didn't have training either. And if they go to any of our secular colleges, the very few will come out like they went in. Very few. Secularism and all the wickedness that goes along with secularism and the responsibilities that we have as moral beings. That's laughed at today. That's old-fashioned. We're progressive today. And get with the program, you know. So the Bible says here that people who commit such sins can be forgiven. You know, John 1:9, right? First, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are certain sins done in the flesh that there are consequences. David's sin with Bathsheba, he made it right. Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. And David didn't take him very long to say, I've sinned. The Lord hath put your iniquity away, but it made a terrific impact upon so many people. And when somebody moves outside the realms of his marriage in immorality, it hurts his wife, it hurts his children, it hurts his relatives, it destroys the family. And a destroyer of the family is going to pay dearly in this life. The sin will be in his own body before it's all over, if he's a promiscuous person, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, I should quit. I have just one point. Will you just give me one last point, and I can say I finished it. And you'll be finished, probably. All right, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Conversation, that's the boldness of faith, the manner of our life, our lifestyle. If we're faithful and we love God and we walk right, our relationship horizontally and perpendicular, upwards and outward, will be different. We will not be concerned so much about material things. Say, oh, will you pray for me that I can get a new Rolls Royce? I can't even afford to fill the thing up with gasoline. So why would you want to pray for that? Well, at least how about if a new Cadillac would be just fine. It would give me a little prestige. I had old Cadillacs. You remember when I first came here, I couldn't afford to keep it up. The prices for parts, oh my goodness. Anyway, some people say, oh, pray for me. I need a new truck. It's going to cost me $60,000. And pray that I can. So they hunt around for a loan. And the banker says, you don't make enough money to make the payment. Finally, they find some loan shark. And they get the money. And he stands up in prayer. And he says, thank the Lord. I got my truck. The Lord supplied it. One pastor that occasion said, though the Lord didn't supply it at all, you're going to pay the consequences. You won't be able to pay it back. Don't blame the Lord for that situation at all. Now here he's talking about material things. Of course, the main things. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Clothing, housing, and what else? Food. The basics. The Lord said, I'll see that you get that. You put your mind not on the material things. Always talk. You hear a conversation and you hear people talk, say, oh, if I only had this, if I only had that. It tells me something that my Lord is not the one who's supplying my needs. I'm not looking to him for that. Now, I know if you got to have a new roof on your, you get a new roof. Your car wears out, you get another one. But I'm just talking about the extreme things. We talk too much and think too much about the material things, and the Lord says, I've got that covered. That's already covered. Matthew 6:33, there it is. I promised it. What's your problem? And so it comes back to us. Covetousness. The word here means a lover of silver. A lover of silver. In Exodus, in Luke, in 1 Corinthians 6, all deal with this. Covetous people. And then he says, be content with such things as you have. What do you have? You say, well, I don't have very much. Do you have a house? You got a roof over your head? Do I have a roof over my head? Yeah. There are a lot of my brothers and sisters in the world that don't have a roof over their head. Do I have food to eat? Yes. As long as I keep Rose happy, I have some food to eat. Do I have clothing? Yeah, I got enough to get by. Not elaborate, but enough to get by. Would I like to do something a little better? Probably. But if the Lord, who already promised that he has this covered, if he doesn't provide that for me, am I content? And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? These are practical things that you and I don't understand, that unsaved look at us. And if we're always talking about these material things, we wish we had this. And you say, you really need the Lord. He can meet your need. That doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it at all. We're just testifying that we have some kind of religion, but not a relationship. And that's the key this morning as we close. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear man. What a wonderful statement is that. Can you say that? I hope you can. I trust you can say, he is my helper. And we can boldly claim his promise. So none are able to withstand us. Joshua was given an assignment. Moses said, you take these people, and God said, take these people and go over Jordan. And be strong and of good courage. Three times he's reminded he was to be strong and of good courage. Then when he went to the people, usually when a new president or a new person comes on the job or a new pastor, people might be a little slow to respond to him. But the people said, everything that we did for Moses, we'll do for you, only the Lord be with you. What are they saying? We want to see God in you. Are you a power for God? Is God with you? If he's with you, you be of strong and of good courage. We will follow you. I like that. And I don't think things have changed at all, even though that was a different disposition. If God, you're looking for a new pastor, God will give you the man he wants. Be prayerful. Don't be quick. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Lots of people can preach. There are people who can tell you how many souls they won in the last 3 minutes. Lots of people can do that. But Warren Wiersbe said something so wisely years ago, it's a lot easier to be a soul winner than it is to be a pastor who watches for your soul. Don't forget that when you're talking to people. Now we're going to close. Can you imagine that? I've said all I can say, and aren't we glad for that? We'll close in just a minute. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word, and we pray that in these various areas that you've talked about, told us in the scriptures, that we might be strengthened in these areas, that we might be a testimony for Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never yet truly received Christ as personal Savior, move upon their heart and bring them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry.